2 Chronicles chapter 28, so we settle in with our copy of the scriptures and realize that we've been studying various different kings, and the last king we looked at, he was a good king. And, you know, obviously the hope is that as the father, so go the son, but I will just tell you right off the bat that Ahaz is a very different story. One of the things that, as I was preparing for this, that I wrestled with was, how do I share with the Lord's church about a king who does nothing, or at least nothing is recorded? 2 Chronicles 28. How do we interact with this passage that tells us of a king who does nothing pleasing to the Lord? There's nothing said here that is honorable to God. I'm just telling you right up front. And I'm telling you up front because, you know, you may be on the edge of your seat just waiting for this incredible revival. You won't see it. It's not there. Yeah, this is a king of Judah. Yes, this is a man who is in the line of the Lord Jesus, who's a descendant of King David, whose very father, although a very brief section is given about his life, Jotham was a godly man. I don't know what the reaction might have been being a son growing up in the palace where his father was a man of God, and yet being privy to the various different things that happened throughout the kingdom and across the borders. Perhaps the reaction was there's the delight in seeing what is on the other side, and here we have my dad pleasing God. But there is some sense that Ahaz, by the time he was 20, had made a decision that he was not going to follow in the footsteps of his father, that he would not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father. The text tells us in chapter 28, verse 2, that he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. We know that the kings of Israel, not one of them was considered a good or godly king. We know that northern kingdom is nearing its demise. As you've studied or understood the kingdoms of Israel, it splits after Solomon, and Rehoboam and Jeroboam go their separate ways. You have the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom, having all bad kings, only lasts for about 209 years as king after king continues to disobey God. Well, we're getting close to that, as we are looking, of course, at the southern kingdom, but the northern kingdom is getting very near. In fact, Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, will preside over the kingdom while the neighbor to the north is taken into exile. Now, prophets have warned about this, and of course, the reasoning behind all of this, why would God allow his people to be taken into exile? It's because they've chosen to not walk in the ways of the Lord. I want to remind us tonight, again, these are the people of God. These are God's chosen people. These are the children of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. God had established a covenant with them. God had given them the law of Moses, delivering them gloriously from Egypt, giving them this land, providing for them King David, and under King Solomon, a glorious kingdom. But yet, we see the grip that idolatry has on the human heart. We see how we, or people, can be drawn away so easily as we look about and we see what others are doing. You know, we do well to concentrate and be enamored with the Lord our God, to fill our hearts and our minds with Him and in Him alone. So Ahaz, he's 20. He reigns for 16 years, and he walks in the ways of the kings of Israel. The companion passage to this in 2 Kings begins in chapter 16. If you want to go back and read, 2 Kings gives some additional insight into his reign, and I will reference that a little bit later. I'd like to first recognize and look at King Ahaz's idolatrous ways. He embraces idolatry. Chapter 28, verse 2, it says, "For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he made also molten images for Baalim." I'm going to just comment a bit about Baal, the worship of Baal. He is by far the most prominent god that is mentioned of the Canaanites. The Canaanites are those who inhabited the land of Israel. And so when the people of God come into this land, it had already been established by Baal worshipers. And so, of course, this would have been all around. The worship of Baal has been associated with him being the god of fertility, the god of the rain, of storms, and so he would have been reached out to for success in the agricultural land. So the worship of Baal was very prominent in the northern kingdom. We see it especially established under Ahab and Queen Jezebel. You remember hearing about them. And so now Ahaz is embracing this. He makes molten images for Baal. Verse 3, "Moreover, he burns incense or makes sacrifices in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." I think you can understand what that says, what that means. This is child sacrifice. The Valley of Hinnom is on the south-southwestern part of Jerusalem. It is outside of the main part of Jerusalem. It was a valley, and it's a valley commonly attributed to idolatry. This was a place where apparently King Ahaz burned his children in the fire to the false gods, sacrificing his children in the fire to appease, to gain favor of the gods. That's the way of idolatry. Idols make these demands, even though they are lifeless. Mankind attributes to them power, and therefore they have these demands, and so you submit to those demands. It's this circle of bondage that man creates for himself. Man has created Baal, Chemosh, and other gods, and therefore, a part of all of that, these gods are satisfied by a sacrifice of your child. You will gain something. Again, created by man. Again, these are lifeless gods who can do nothing. And you can see how people are so deceived. And think and consider even the religions of our day, the various systems of belief, and how people are so deceived. What is the difference about Christianity? Well, we by faith believe that our faith has been established by God, not by men. We look to God as our highest authority, as our authority for life, and so therefore His Word is the basis for our lives. It's not designed by men, it's designed by God. And so by faith we hold to that truth. So, sacrifice of children Verse 4, he sacrificed also, remember, incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. And they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives. And he brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered in the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. Just to bring explanation here, in his idolatry, verse 5 tells us that the Lord God delivered him. And I want to just make note of what the Lord does in this chapter. And this is what you see first of all. The Lord delivers this king into the hands of the enemy. Syria would have been to the north, just a bit east. Damascus would have been the capital city. And by the way, Damascus is one of the oldest cities still in existence today. And, of course, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, also is a part of this battle that there's a great slaughter. But this is the Lord's doing. The Lord is doing this. And so we see that 120,000 are killed in one day. And again, this is like a, you know, this doom and gloom here. I mean, we're talking about incredible things, devastating things happening. But the end of verse 6 gives us the reason and the purpose. Why? Because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. They abandoned him. They forsook him. Now, I want to just step back and recall for us, this most likely is compiled by Ezra. And if you remember, Ezra the scribe, he lived during the days of Nehemiah. He led a group of people from Babylon back to Israel and established them. And he sought to bring about spiritual reformation in the lives of his people. Even the people that chose to return back from exile were struggling to live lives pleasing to the Lord. All you have to do is read Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and you will hear the plea from the prophet of the Lord for them to recognize how they have defrauded God, and a call for reformation of their hearts. And I can understand how Ezra, putting and compiling this record of the kings of Judah, how this would be a companion for them to read and to study and to understand and to see what happens when a man of God serves the Lord. And the difference, the contrast, when a man refuses or forsakes the Lord God of his fathers. It would have rung in the hearts and it would have produced a crisis of a point of decision, I should say. Boy, if this is the way God handled our forefathers, how is God going to handle us? So therefore the Lord delivered them. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers. We see that those associated with the king, those closest to him in verse 7, were slain. We see that the children of Israel took captive 200,000, including women, sons, and daughters. I mean, this is a serious thing. Over 120,000 are killed in one day, and then 200,000 are taken captive. The army of Samaria leads them back to Samaria. But here comes a prophet. Da-da-da. Prophet. Prophet. And I don't overlook these things. I love looking for the prophets in this. I hope you have enjoyed that as well. Because God still is speaking into the life of his people. God still wants their attention. And you know what? Even in the days of Ezra, God still was sending prophets to them. Even using Ezra the scribe, who was a priest, to speak truth, to pray over his people, to read the law to his people. God is still speaking to them, despite their own wicked hearts. And now a prophet comes and confronts the army of Samaria as they're leading the 200,000 from Judah. Obviously, their intention is to make them slaves. What is the prophet? Well, what does the prophet say? Well, by the way, the prophet's name is Oded. And he goes out, verse 9, before the people, and he says unto them, "Behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, and he has delivered them into your hand, and you have slain them in a rage that reaches up unto heaven. And now you purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you. But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? Now hear me, therefore, and deliver the captives again, which you have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you." What was his message? Well, his message is that, don't you understand that yes, God has used you to exact his judgment and wrath upon them in Judah. But don't take advantage of this opportunity thinking that you can benefit. Because don't you also have grievous sins before the Lord our God? Of course, the answer to that is yes, for they did not worship the Lord. We recognize as we hear the prophet who speaks on behalf of the Lord that God's judgment has boundaries. Yes, God did deliver them into their hands. God did allow over 120,000 to be slain. Yes, God did allow over 200,000 to be taken captive and led up to Samaria. But God was done. That's it. And God wanted to show mercy. And you know what takes place is there are some men that step up, verse 12, some heads or chiefs of the children of Ephraim. These are of the northern tribes, four men, Azariah, Berechiah, Jehizkiah, and Amasa. They stand up against them that came from war. And they said unto them, verse 13, "You shall not bring in the captives here, for whereas we have offended against the Lord already, you intend to add more to our sins and to our trespass, for our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel." Wow, this is just a little glimmer of something positive. But you recognize, certainly, they know they are sinners. They hear the prophet. And so, therefore, these four men stand up with the prophet. And so, therefore, the army abandons the captives right there in front of the chiefs. And these four chiefs, what do? They see to it that the captives are clothed, given shoes, food, drink, that they're anointed, which means cleansed, carried, and brought to Jericho and their brethren. I see mercy here. I see the mercy of God. Did these people deserve this? Did the Judean people who were living in wickedness deserve this? They were sinning along with their king, but I want you to notice something. Who's mentioned as a part of the captives? Women and children. God has a heart for women and children. You know, this is more than just a band of soldiers, of valiant men. These are captives, these are women, sons, and daughters. And God shows mercy to his people. And I enjoy seeing these little nuggets of just understanding our God. And despite there to be just this grievous wickedness amongst his people, he still looks out for these women and children. So the Lord, he delivered Ahaz into the hand of King Syria and the king of Israel. We also see the Lord showing mercy to the people of Judea, especially the women and the children. We come to verse 16. And at that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. And again, the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines had invaded. And verse 19, the Lord brought Judah low. So here's another thing the Lord does. So the Lord's delivered them into the hand of the king of Syria and of Israel. The Lord has shown mercy to the people of Judah, but now the Lord has brought Judah low. This is low as in a humbled place, has humbled this kingdom. They're being attacked from all sides. Ahaz, in desperation, reaches out to Assyria. So don't get Syria and Assyria mixed up. That can happen easily. I've done that. But Syria is with Damascus, and Syria is closer to Israel. It's just to the north, northeast. Assyria is out even beyond the kingdom of Syria. Nineveh is often associated as the capital of Assyria. Nineveh, Jonah, all right? And so Assyria is an up and rising kingdom that has great increasing power. And by the way, Assyria is eventually, in just a few years, going to be that which takes Israel into exile. Ahaz reaches out to Assyria for help. In doing so, look at verse 19, he makes Judah naked, the scripture says. And he transgressed sore against the Lord. This word naked is a word that means to, he lets them free or without restraint. So in other words, Judah is just let free. There's no restraint there. There's nothing covering them. And this transgression is sore against the Lord. That word transgressed and sore is the same Hebrew word, just built one upon the other. So it's there as an emphasis. So you see it in our English, transgressed sore against the Lord. So what happens is that Ahaz robs the temple and the king's house to pay for this aid from Assyria. And Assyria doesn't even come to help. You look at the end of verse 21, and he gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. He doesn't even come and help him. In verse 22, at the time of his distress, he trespasses yet more against the Lord. This is that king, Ahaz. All right, so now, what does he do in his distress? He's trespassing in greater ways before the Lord. And then verse 23, he now turns to the gods of Damascus, of Syria. 2 Kings chapter 16 tells us that King Ahaz went to Damascus to visit. When he was there, he saw an altar that was built to one of the gods of the Syrians. So he sent back measurements and a depiction of this altar, and he commissioned one of the priests to construct an altar just like that one. 2 Kings 16 describes this, and the priest builds this for his king. They set it up in Jerusalem, and they take the brazen altar from the temple and put it there close to this other altar, and now they begin to worship at this false god's altar. Verse 24 of our text says, Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Essentially, temple worship was shut down. Ahaz provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. That's how the end of verse 25 reads. He provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. And then we have the typical ending. Now the rest of his acts and of all his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Ahaz slept with his fathers. They buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sepulchers of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, it is important to understand the reign of King Ahaz, because we are going to enter into the reign of his son Hezekiah. And the contrast will make the reign of Hezekiah all the more incredible and fascinating, because I will tell you, Hezekiah is a good king. How's that work? How's that happen? Where's the disconnect? This is the incredible mercy of God, shall we say? So as we contemplate Ahaz, why even read about him? Why is he even in here? That's a fair question. Because for us to spend a half hour reading over the wickedness of this man, of what benefit is that to us? Was this a waste of time? These are some wrestlings of your preacher. This is not a fun sermon to give, and not, how can I edify? Well, do you recognize how blessed Judah is during these 16 years? No. There is no blessing. In fact, you see them experiencing the great judgment of Almighty God. Do God's people know what the Lord expects? Yes, they do. And here we sit tonight, and we know what God expects of us as his people, as Christians, as those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. We know what God expects for us as his people. And yet, how often are we drawn away? Heed the warning. The Bible is faithful to give us not just the examples of good men, but the examples of evil ones, as a demonstration of his standards, of his expectations, and of his judgments. This is a serious matter before the Lord. And we do well to heed and pay attention. I am reminded of the Lord Jesus in the letters he wrote to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. If you recall, some of those churches were heavily rebuked. They received a rebuke from the Lord because they had lost their first love, because they were lukewarm, because they had allowed false teachers in their midst, because they were compromised. Church, our God is merciful. Our God is gracious. But our God is serious about his holiness and the holiness of his people. He has called us to walk in His ways and to honor the Lord God. May we heed the message of the Spirit tonight. The Lord will put His finger on the idols of our lives. He'll point them out. He's faithful to do so. You can trust Him to point out in your life areas that need to change. Areas of wickedness. Areas of false worship. Heed Him. Heed the working of the Spirit of God. Just as the prophets came and spoke, so the Word of God speaks today into your heart and mine. The Word of God speaks to the church. And don't you love how the Lord Jesus said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." So God, we thank You for the Spirit. And I'm rejoicing that we can trust You to convict us of our sin. We can trust You for forgiveness, because that's dealt with at the cross. God, thank You for Your mercy, for Your goodness. Thank You for being with us. And Lord, You're going to go with us as we leave this gathering. And You're going to be with us all week long. Thank You, Lord. In Your precious name, amen.